Well, good morning. I don't know how it is that everyone finds out when I'm preaching, but here we have another little crowd. That's all right. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I am excited to share this passage with you this morning. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And in order for you to understand and get the full understanding of this passage of Scripture, you have to get the background. So as you're turning there, I'm going to share with you the background of what David was going through at this time, and why it is such a critical psalm, an important psalm in David's life. David had many trials in his life, but I think of all the trials he had in his life, this was probably, would be the top of his list for sure, maybe the greatest trial in his life. And yet how he responds to it in this passage of Scripture is incredible as we look at it this morning. And we understand going through trials, we understand going through hardships. We live in a sin-cursed world. And we understand that. David as well went through his own share of trials and hardships, and he's able to pen for us his own thoughts about how he got through those trials and those hardships. And he has other psalms where he does this, but this is one of my particular favorite psalms. And so we're going to look at this morning, but we'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for this truth, Lord, that you desire us to have a deep relationship with you, Lord, not a surface relationship. I pray you'd help us this morning to understand that you are a God that is not afar off, but a God that is near, and a God that wants a close, intimate relationship with each individual here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each believer here today to grow in their relationship with you and understand that, Lord, they have not arrived. They are not at a place where they don't need your word anymore. Lord, I pray you'd help them to hunger and to thirst after righteousness this morning. And Father, I pray for the individual this morning that may not be saved, listen by way of live stream or here in the auditorium, that this morning might be the morning they understand that Jesus is everything. And Lord, help them to understand that you are the one who truly satisfies. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David is, he's on the run. In fact, that seems like a large portion of David's life where he's on the run. For 10 years, he had to run away from Saul, the king of Israel. David was promised the kingdom, promised to be the next king, but it didn't happen right away. He had 10 years to wait. And basically, it was a cat and mouse game. He would hide from Saul, and Saul would say, hey, you know what? I'm not angry with you anymore, David. David would come back, and Saul would try to kill him. And David would run off again, and Saul would say, I'm not angry with you anymore. Come on back. And Saul would try to kill him again. And finally, Jonathan, Saul's son, said, David, you got to go. My dad's going to try to kill you, and it's going to continue. And so David had to run. But you know, after that, Saul eventually died, and David did get the throne. He got the throne, and you think of after those 10 years of running that he was done running. But oh no. Later on in his life, David had to once again run away from danger. In fact, it was very similar, except this time, it was not someone else that was the king that was trying to get him from being king. It was somebody else who was trying to take the kingdom from David. And it was his very own son, Absalom. The Bible tells us that Absalom had some servants kill his own half-brother. Kill his own half-brother. He had to flee into exile, and eventually David allowed him to come back. It was a messed up family. But Absalom was allowed to stay. But eventually the Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men. Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And the men of Israel were starting to follow after to Absalom. And eventually Absalom took over the kingdom, and David had to run and had to flee for his life. So where we find David here at this time is not in his palace. It's not amongst his possessions that he had or the people that he had power over. We find him in the wilderness of Judah. We find him in a desert, in a barren place, as the psalmist says here, David says, where no water is. Okay, it's a place where David is away from the things that he knows, the luxuries that he used to have, the comforts of his own home. And he's in a place where he is struggling because he's about to, he's in a battle. He's in a battle and he's going to have a battle soon with his son Absalom. He's going to have to fight against his own son and see who wins when it comes to the throne. So it is a battle for the throne coming up after this psalm. And he understands that he's going to have to fight. His men are going to have to fight Absalom. But there's a far greater battle that David has won before he penned this psalm.
He had won it several times, and he would have to win it again. And you and I are fighting the same battle today. And it is not a battle for a physical throne, because none of us are here kings. But it is a battle for a spiritual throne. And it is a battle of who will have the throne of your heart. Who will have the throne of your heart here this morning? And that is the question, is who has the throne of your heart? Who is the one that you follow after? Who is the one that you care about the most? The Bible tells us that David was described as a man after God's own heart. In fact, 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And that's in 1 Samuel 13:14. He says to Saul, okay? Samuel says to Saul, "You have not obeyed me, and so I'm searching for someone who has a heart that will follow after me." In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the New Testament, says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will." And those last words there in Acts describe why David was a man after God's own heart. He said, hey, I am pursuing to do all of God's will for my life. If you're going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you're going to have a desire to fulfill all God's will for your life. Now, it can be easy to say, yeah, David was a man after God's own heart. That's great. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he loved God, and I have a heart for God. But this passage of Scripture kind of helps us understand if we really do have a heart for God. That truly, if we are a man or a woman or a teenager or a young person that has a heart that is solely sold out to God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, David, again, is in a very difficult season of his life, but we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that David's heart is for God. So look at verse number 1 as we go through this. Verse number 1, and we're going to read through this psalm. There's not too many verses here. We're going to read through it and all the verses here and get an idea of the flow of this psalm. Verse 1 says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." So if we were to break up this psalm and look at this psalm in three different sections, we would see that it has been done by David himself. You'll see three different times there's a phrase that says, "my soul." So three different times in the psalm, you'll see "my soul." Look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, it says, "My soul thirsteth for thee." Verse number 5, you'll see, "My soul shall be satisfied." And verse number 8, you'll see, "My soul falleth hard after thee." And so we're going to look at these three phrases here, and we're going to put them in basically sentences that we would understand here today to help us understand how to be a man or woman after God's own heart. So first of all, let's look at that first phrase in verse number 1, "My soul thirsteth for thee." I want to say number 1 here, if you're going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you're going to have a convicting passion for God. I want to see, first of all, David's convicting passion for God. Now, a passion is a powerful feeling or desire and devotion to live a life fully dedicated to doing God's will for your life. Now, this is a passion specifically for man or woman after God's own heart. So we understand there are sinful passions, okay? There are sinful lusts. But we're talking about here a godly passion. This is a powerful feeling or desire and devotion to live a fully dedicated life to doing God's will for your life. You might say it like this. Passion is this. It is a supreme love for God. It's a love for God that is greater than anything else. And so in verse number one, we see, first of all, that David had a personal passion for God. He says, "O God, thou art my God." He says, "My soul thirsteth for thee." Verse 1, he says, "My flesh longeth for thee." Then he says in verse number 2, "I have seen thee in the sanctuary." He says, "My lips," right, again, "shall praise thee." You see, this is a personal relationship with God. David says, "This is my God." You know, we live in a world where people will just throw around the name of God, right? They'll throw in the name God, they'll use it as a cuss word, or they'll talk about, "Yeah, I love God, I care about God," or, you know, "Yeah, God is good," but they don't know God. They don't say, "Hey, that's my God." They say, "Yeah, God, yeah, I believe in God." But when you ask them questions and say, "Hey, is he your God?" sometimes that rattles them. That's a little personal. Well, God is a very personal God. And David says, "Hey, this is my God. He is personal to me. I know him." If you've ever worked with children, you understand that there's some words you're trying to teach them not to say. Okay, one of them is "my." Okay, that's my toy. That's my blanket, or that's my whatever. It could be, "I want that." That's mine, my, or okay, "I want this." There's certain things you're trying to teach them not to say. But in the Christian life, there are some words that we need to use when it comes to our God. Some personal pronouns to say, "Hey, you are my God. Hey, you are mine. Hey, I will bless you. I will serve you. I will love you." Why? Because you are everything to me. You see, David understood this from a youth. It wasn't that David got to this psalm and all of a sudden, "God, now you're my God." This is something that David had lived out through his life. He wasn't perfect, but this is one reason why he was called a man after God's own heart. He said, "You are my God. I know you." 1 Samuel 17, the Bible talks about Goliath, right? David is facing this giant. He comes down to the battlefield, and he sees these soldiers, his three older brothers there, and the brothers are there, and David goes down, and he sees that this giant Goliath is defying the armies of Israel, but more importantly, the God. Okay, he's cursing the God of Israel, saying that the God of Israel is nothing. And David says, "Hey, how can he do this? How can God allow, how can Israel allow this to happen, How can Israel allow this man to blaspheme our God?" And his brothers, they go after him. They tear him down and say, "Hey, we know the naughtiness of your heart." Eliab said, we know your pride. You came down to the battlefield just to kind of to show off, But David said, "What have I done? Isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason for us to come out? Someone has to fight that giant." And here's what David says. In 1 Samuel 17, 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." 1 Samuel 17, 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." David said, "Hey, I have a God that I know. He's delivered me from a bear. He's delivered me from a lion. I've watched him. I have experienced his power in my life. And I can tell you, I know my God. He'll take care of me." Hey, don't let the heart of those others. Don't let the heart of the others. Don't worry about them. Okay, they may be fearful, but guess what? They don't know my God like I know my God. Hey, a couple weeks ago, I was in Kansas City. And if you're a true Kansas City person here, if you're from Kansas, you love barbecue. Okay, and so love my barbecue. And so we were up in the city, and my nephew had a robotics meet. I never heard of that before. I went and supported him, and then went to a barbecue with my brother-in-law and my nephew. And he said, "Hey, have you ever been to Slap's Barbecue?" I said, "No, I never have." "Doesn't sound good. You know, Slap Your Mama, right? So good." I'm like, "Doesn't sound good, but I'll go to Slap's. Let's go to Slap's." He said, "You got to go to Slap's. It's amazing." So we did. We went to Slap's Barbecue. And I'll just tell you right here, I can tell you about Slap's Barbecue. I can tell you as you walk in that aroma of that meat, as you walk and hit your nostrils, and you're like, "Whew, that's amazing." I can tell you how you look over and you have your sandwich, and that is a monster sandwich of brisket. And they take hot provolone cheese, and they put it over on top of it, and they put it down. I can tell you about the tangy barbecue sauce. So some of you are hungry this morning. Tangy barbecue sauce. They put in there the exact spice you need and the exact sweetness you need all for your palate. It is amazing. I can tell you how the beans were just cooked to perfection. I can tell you all about those things. But until you experience Slap's barbecue, guess what? You don't understand. You just don't get it. I can tell you all about it. And the same is true about our God. You can say, hey, you know, I know I've read things about God. Okay, I know things about God. I know that God is good. Okay, as the psalmist says here, he says, I know that you are powerful. Verse number 2, I've experienced his power in the sanctuary. He says, I have experienced his loving kindness. It's better than life. And we can read this psalm and say, man, David has seen the power of God. He has seen the loving kindness, the gentleness of God. But just for us to read this is not enough. There has to be desire in our heart to say, you know what? I will have a passion for God. I want to experience this personal relationship with God. You see, it is a very personal relationship that each one of us here has the amazing opportunity to spend time with the God of all the universe. That he would take time with each one of us and spend time, and we could talk with him. You see, there's not an age limit. There's not a degree you have to have. there's not a certain place you have to, status you have to be in your Christian walk before you can talk to God. You can come to God at any time and come to his throne, and he opens up widely and gives us the wisdom we need. He gives us the grace that we need. Why? Because he's a God who is very personable. You see, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, have you personally tasted this morning that God is good in your life? It's not enough to know these truths, but there's a need to act on them. See, David knew these truths, but he shares these truths in these first verses, but then he also helps us understand, because of this verse number 1, okay, oh, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee, right? My flesh longed for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He says, hey, I know those things about God, but because of what I know about God, here's what I'm going to do. Look at verse number 3. He says, my lips shall praise thee. Hey, his lips were going to do something about it. He was going to talk about his God. He was going to praise his God. He said, I will bless thee while I live. His life was going to live out this personal relationship with God. Not just his lips, but his life. And then he says, I'm going to lift up my hands, okay, in your name. Hey, I'm going to praise your name. You see, that's a public thing now. I'm going to praise you. You know, a lot of times you may have a personal passion privately with God, but eventually, let me just tell you, it'll be a public passion. It'll come out. See, it's something that'll come out in your heart. You say, well, I'm one of those people that I just talk to God alone and we just do our thing. And I don't talk about God with other people. I'm telling you, if you have a vibrant personal passion for God, it'll eventually be a vibrant public passion for God. Amen. You'll have to speak about God. You'll have to tell others about God. You'll have to let them know, hey, this is what the Lord has done for me. See, Asaph understood this. He understood this as Asaph, like David, was in a struggle and time in his life. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was going through, but he was the chief musician of David and of Solomon for a time. And he was going through a hard time. He was questioning what God was doing in his life, but he didn't want his family to know, didn't want his kids to know. So he's talking to God in Psalm 73. But he gets to a point and realizes, you know what? God's enough. He gets in a personal moment here and realizes, you know what? The greatest thing is that I have God. And we see, we have these verses penned that show us a personal passion of Asaph about his God. Psalm 73, 25 and 26, some of the greatest passages in the Old Testament. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, Asaph was saying, you are my God. And I have a personal relationship for you. You know, if you have a passion for God, a convicting passion for God, it's got to be personal. But not only that, we see that David's, his passion for God wasn't just personal, it was a priority in his life. He says in verse number 1, early will I seek thee. How many of you are morning people? How many of you love the morning? Good, there's some of you there. How many of you say, I'm not a morning person? So you know, we have our crowd. He says, early will I seek thee. There's really two aspects to this. There really is. One of them is, David did get up early in the morning. Psalm 58, 7 says, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. So he would wake early in the morning to spend time with God. But also there was an aspect that David early in his life, spent time with God. Remember, David was a shepherd boy. He was there with the sheep, and he spent time, and he sang songs about his God, and he worshiped God. And it was from a young age that he cultivated that heart to say, God is a priority in my life. So it speaks of twofold. Yes, it is our time of day, okay, that we get up. It is important to start our day, I believe, with God. I think it's important to spend time to get up and say, you know what, I need to get in the Word. I need to start my day off right. Also, it's important to understand not only to start our day, but early in life. Now, some of you might have been saved later on in life, and you say, well, I haven't started early in life. Well, as soon as you get saved, it's that time to start serving God. It's that early time to say, I'm going to start serving God. You know, the priority that David had was from his knowledge of the word that was already there in the law. Exodus 20 says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Psalm 27:4 says, this is David speaking, says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, I want to seek after God. Hey, what is my passion? What is my priority? Is that I would seek after God, that I would pursue him with everything I have, with it all that I am. How do you know this morning? How do you know where someone's greatest passions lie? How do you know? How do you know in the congregation, how do you know where somebody's greatest passion? How do you know Pastor Nate's greatest passions in his life? Well, you say, well, they get excited about certain things. They start talking about certain things. They get excited. That's true. And then they used to get more animated about certain things, and that shows a passion. That's true. I want to just show you three practical things to help us understand how to identify your own passion in your life and somebody else's passion. Number one, it's where we put our time, right? It's where we put our time. You put your time in the things that you love. If you love your family, you spend time with your family, right? If you love yourself, you spend time on yourself and money on yourself, okay? The time is effort there, okay? Number two, okay, it's where they put their, and I got ahead of myself, where they put their money or where we put our money, okay? So you have a passion where you put your money. And maybe you've seen some people out there that, you know, again, they put tons of money into cars, boats, houses, whatever. That's their passion, okay? That's what their drive is. It's where you put your money, okay? It shows you, hey, I really care about that, those things. And then it's where they put their effort or where we put our effort. Okay, so your passion is where you put your effort or your energy into those things. Maybe you've seen that meme where it has some people in the stands of a football stadium, and it has them basically covered in snow, and they're still sitting there, and they're watching the football game. Well, those people are passionate, okay? They are dedicated. They have made that football game a priority in their life. Friend, we ought to make God a priority in our life. He ought to be the most important thing for us from the start of the day to the beginning, to the end of the day, till nighttime. God ought to be the focus of our life, our greatest passion. So David made God a priority in his life. But you know what? You know, we could say, I put more time, you know, with God, but we're in a rough place right now, you know? You know, I'm going through some hard times right now. I'm facing some tough problems right now. Well, I want you to see here from this psalm, let's look at David, his passion, despite the problems he was facing. What problem was he facing? Well, his son was trying to kill him. He wasn't sure, okay, what was going on next in his life, when he would be the king next. He knew he would be king from the psalm we know. Didn't know when that would happen. But he was going through a lot of uncertainties of when things would happen. And so he is there away from his possessions, okay? He's away from certain family members. Again, he has his own family going after him. It's a very bad place, okay? So the problems he's facing, but also there's a place he's missing. Verse number 2 tells us he's missing the tabernacle. He's missing the place of worship. So he is still making God a priority, even though he's not near the tabernacle. Although he's not near the place where he worshiped God, where he saw God's power on display, he's still trusting that God will give him the passion for him away from the tabernacle. You know what? A biblical understanding of passion is this. A spiritual passion from God does not come from trying harder or making yourself more disciplined in your walk with God or doing what you know to be right. That's not what actually cultivates a spiritual passion. You can do all those things, but it's not just doing those things. It's having that personal relationship with the one you are doing those things for. You see, when you know the one you are doing those things for, you don't just do them. You do them because you want to do them. Right? Don't we teach our children that? I just don't want you to obey. I want you to obey with the right spirit. I just want you to do what I'm telling you to do. I want you to obey with the right attitude. And so it is as believers that when we have a passion for God, we need to do the things that God has called us to do with passion. You see, David was a man after God's own heart because he had a passion for God, a convicting passion for God, even in the times of trials and hardships. He said, you know what, God? You're my God. You are my God. You know, sometimes when we go through trials, we don't want to, we're going through a hardship. Sometimes we can almost, in our minds, be embarrassed, you know, going through a hardship. Yeah, my God's really not taking care of me like he should, right? It's a wrong motive. It's a wrong mindset. It's a wrong mindset. The mindset ought to be, hey, God is always taking care of me. God has promised always to meet my needs. In fact, Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He said, hey, all the needs that you have in life, God will supply your needs. Sometimes we mix up our needs with our wants, don't we? And so we look here at the Word of God. We look here, there's a passion that he has, a convicting passion. But I want you to see number two. He says, my soul is thirsty for thee. Hey, I have a longing for you. But here's the second part, as you see the progression of this psalm. The second phrase in verse number 5 says, my soul shall be what? Anybody have that? Satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied. This is the future tense. He says, this is going to happen. Because you are my God, because I am trusting in you, because I am thirsty for you, I know that you will satisfy me. Now, this word satisfy is a neat word. Okay, the idea is satisfy. It says you'll be satisfied with marrow, okay, marrow and fatness. Okay, we don't use those words a lot. But this expression here has the idea of the finest of foods. When we think of marrow and fatness, it was of the finest of foods. And the word satisfied means to be filled to the brim. It means to be completely full. He says, my soul, my spiritual soul, my well-being will be filled to the brim when I do what I'm told to do. When I seek after you, when I have a passion for you, it'll be filled to the brim. Some of you had some food at Thanksgiving, and you know what it means to be physically full. Okay, we know that food coma state, right? You ate your turkey or ate your ham, sat down, you ate some pie, probably got back up again, ate some more, and you're just in food coma. You were full. You were satisfied. I just want to tell you this morning, that's not always good for you to do. It's not always good for you to stuff yourself and eat your food as much as you can to your heart's content. Man, I ate way too much. We've all been there. But you can never overeat spiritually. You can never overeat spiritually. You can never get to a place where you say, I've eaten so much that I'm just good now. No, we're continually being filled by God, being blessed by God. As we eat more and more spiritually, God continues to fill us. He says, my soul shall be satisfied. I want you to see, number one, he said David knew that it was God alone who could satisfy. He said David knew very clearly from the Word of God. Psalm 17, 15, this was David's prayer. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He said, God, you're the only one who can satisfy. You know, he was saying in this passage of Scripture, Psalm 63, he's saying, God gives the finest of food. And not only does he give the finest of foods, he fills us with the finest of foods. It was a promise of God to take care of his people. Now, this is an understanding of God's people, that God had always promised to feed his people. Yes, physically, he had promised to take care of Israel. David understood that. But also spiritually, he had promised to feed Israel. Psalm 81:16 says this, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. The children of Israel there, they were complaining, they were murmuring at this time, and the sons of Korah wrote this psalm and said, this is a promise that God has given us, that he will satisfy not only our physical needs, he will, but he'll satisfy our spiritual needs. You see, when God promised us to give us what we need, he gives us everything that we need. There's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing. Psalm 23:12 says this, neither have I gone back from the commandments. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, it's so important for me to understand the spiritual food that God gives me is more important than my physical food. Hey, God will give me that physical food. He'll do that for me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 63 that David said, hey, there's no water in this desert. Hey, there's no water at all. I mean, we're struggling here. I'm in a place, it's a barren place, but God will take care of my needs. Friends, God will take care of our physical needs, and we seem to run to those often. Lord, take care of my physical needs. Take care of this physical need. Take care of this car issue. Take care of this bank account issue. Take care of this issue with the children I'm going through right here, that they need this or that. But we seldom run to God and say, God, I need spiritually to be fed. I'm starving spiritually. Lord, I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with you. I feel so distant. I feel so far away that ought to be understanding. I want you, Lord, to satisfy me like you did before. Lord, I want to get back to a place where I can say, if I have nothing else, Lord, you are everything and all that I need. And this is the battle, my friend. This is the battle of the heart that David had struggled with for years. We take it flippant with it. We say, hey, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. It was a struggle for David. It was a battle for him each day. He had times where he fell, as you read the Word of God. He had times where he got back up. But at the end of the day, he wanted to do the will of God. And he said, hey, you are the one who is alone is going to satisfy me. Psalm 81:10, to the children of Israel, it's written this: I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hey, you want blessings? Come to me. You want to be satisfied? Come to me. Don't look for other places to be blessed. Don't look for other people. Don't look for other like job opportunities, something like that, and think, hey, I'll find my joy, my satisfaction in this. It's Jesus alone that can satisfy. You know, I just tell you here today, if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure if I die today, if I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to hell. You say, I'm not sure. I've got a hunger in my heart. Or I've got a hole in my soul in the sense that I just know that there's something more out there. For I'll tell you, Jesus is the one who satisfies. He's the one who can give you eternal peace. He's the one who can give you eternal strength. He's the one who's going to give you everlasting life. If you say, you know what, I understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name. Okay, there's no other person but through Jesus Christ. And that was paraphrased, but through Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only one who can satisfy. And friend, if you're looking for financial things to satisfy you, friend, you'll come up short. If you're looking even for family members to satisfy you, friend, you'll come up short. If you're looking for anything else apart from God alone, friend, you will not be satisfied in this life or in the next life. And I want to just tell you here this morning, if you say, I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, the Bible says that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Any man that comes to Jesus can have everlasting life. Any person who comes to Jesus can understand that there is peace and he satisfies that need. Now, over the years, I've had people that have gotten saved that have said, hey, I was searching, and they use different words, but I was searching for peace. I was searching for something, and I found it in Jesus. So, friend, if you're looking for something, hey, something to help you, to satisfy you, to give you peace in this life, there's only one thing, there's only one person, it's Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that will satisfy. There's no one else that can satisfy. And there's no place outside of God that can satisfy. Believe me, I want to tell you here, maybe this morning, and I'll just tell you, you will not find any joy or peace without the Lord. That goes for us as believers. We may be saved, but if we're looking for other things in our life to give us satisfaction, to fill us, the only thing that can give us joy, the only thing that can give us pleasure is a personal relationship with the Lord. You know, living your good life, helping others, will not satisfy. You know, trying your best to do what is right will not satisfy. It is focusing on a personal relationship with God and doing those things as a believer for the one you love. Don't forget the one you're doing things for. Remember the church of Ephesus? They had been doing great things, but the Bible says that they had basically left their first love. And they had been doing all these things as believers, but they had not been doing them in love. Believers, whatever we do, we ought to be doing it because we love the Lord. So David not only knew that God alone was the one who satisfied, but number two, he knew it was God who was keeping him safe. He says in verse number 7, look at there at verse number 7. He says, thou hast been my help. And aren't we glad for that, church family? That God has been our help. He says he has been our help. He has helped me. He has protected me. He has been there with the lion. He's been there with the bear. He's been there with Goliath. He's been there with Saul chasing me. He's been there with the Philistines going after me. He's been there. My own friends have turned on me, my own counselors. He's been there when Absalom right now is out there trying to seek my life. He is here. He says when I, verse number 7, he says, when I'm on my bed and I meditate and I think about these amazing things, I cannot help but rejoice in my God. When I reflect on the blessings of God in my life and the protection of God in my life, I am truly satisfied. I sleep at night before I go to bed, and I meditate on all the goodness of God in my life. Believers, do you do that ever? Do you ever go to bed at night and reflect throughout the day the goodness of God before you go to bed and say, you know what? Man, what a great God I have. Hey, what incredible things God has done in my life. And reflect on the things that God has done for you. The truth is, sometimes we get so busy that we don't think about God like we should. But what a great opportunity as we look at the psalm here, practically speaking, that before we go to bed, to reflect on the goodness of God. I haven't made a lot of great decisions in my life, but one of the best decisions I made in my life was my wife and I, when we got married, I said, every night before we go to bed, we are going to pray. And that's one of the best things we've ever done in our marriage. And the reason why is it causes us to reflect on the goodness of God in our life before we go to bed. The last thing we remember. And I think it's important as we look at the psalm here that David was going through a hardship and he said, I'm going to meditate. And when I think about that, he says, I can ruminate. I can chew over the things that God has done in my life that are wonderful. And it's just an amazing thing. Remember, David's not in a great time right now. David's in an uncertain time, but he's saying, God is so good. You see, it's not his circumstances that are causing him to praise God. It's the fact that he knows his God so well that his God will not let him down. His God will not hurt him. His God will do what's best for him. So he says here, hey, I understand that. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's the name of our God that we remember when we're going through trials, we're going through struggles. We say, you know, I am satisfied. Why? Because of God. Because of who he is. He is good. He is loving kindness. He is worthy of my worship. He is someone that I can meditate on, and there's not one negative thing that I can think about my God. Everything I think about my God is incredibly awesome. And that's the kind of God that we serve today, friend. This morning here, we see here that David understood this. He had the correct perspective here, correct perspective of his God, that God satisfied. And finally, as we finish this morning, I want you to see that David had a continual pursuit. A continual pursuit after God. This is our final my soul phrase. Verse 8 says, my soul falleth hard after thee. Do you see, this was not a passing fad for David, right? Okay, he had times where he did not pursue God and times where he did, but this was not a passing fad. This was his goal, was to seek after God. Psalm 27, 8, David said this, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Lord, hey, when you said to me, Lord, hey, you seek after me, my heart said, I will seek, I will pursue after you. You see, it was a continual pursuit after God. This past week, I had the opportunity to spend some time with Patience family up in at the camp for a little bit and then in Kansas City. And one of my brothers has a new girlfriend. We got to meet there. And you know how that is. You have a crazy family, you know, the brother doesn't want to bring, you know, the girlfriend to the family, you know, because they're afraid what the family's going to do, like, we would do anything, you know, and, but it was just a little afraid about that, but we were there, and we had a good time with them, but as we were just, you know, joking around, chatting, you know, she was there, and I went over to here, and I was just singing, just being goofy, like I like to do. I was just singing, goofing off, and didn't know her hardly at all, you know, knew some things about her, but so I was just, you know, I was singing away, and I said, by the way, she was listening, he was there, I said, I do like to sing at weddings, and they were, I said, so if you know of any weddings, you know, there's talking, you know, I've been talking for a while now, and they were like, My brother-in-law, oh, he had a heart attack. He's like, and she just started laughing. She took it right. But he was like, are you kidding me? I really don't sing for weddings. Don't worry about that. People don't want me to sing for weddings. But just joking with him. You know, it was a fun time, having a good family time, goofing off. Well, we went away, you know, from that day, you know, watching them throughout the day. And it kind of reminded me of when my wife and I, you know, first were dating. You know, those times, first dating. And you have that pursuit, right? You work really, really hard to get that person as a man, right? You work hard. You have, back in the day, love notes, right? You had letters, you know. You did all those things. You worked hard. I mean, you tried to impress them. You tried to let them know, hey, you know, I'm the best person for you. You're the best person for me. You just tried to pursue after them with everything that you have. But I was thinking, as the years go on in marriage, sometimes there's less pursuit, right? And more just complacency. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be, there should be still a pursuit. There should be a love where you continue to follow hard to pursue after that one that you love. Now, it's the same is true in our walk with God. When we're first saved, we pursue after God. We're excited about the things of God. But then it's kind of, sometimes it's old hat. It's old hand. It's like, I'm used to this. Or these are great truths, but they're not the same to us. They don't mean the same thing. It's important for us to get in the Word of God and ask God to help us to be refreshed and to make his Word new to us, to show us new things, to open up our eyes as we open the Word of God and to say with the psalmist, you know, that we'll be able to open the Word of God and behold wondrous things out of thy law. To say, hey, Lord, open up your Word and show me new things that I continue to have a pursuit after you. You know, this word of continued pursuit actually has the idea of clinging to or sticking to. It means to stick. You're so close to God in this pursuit that you are literally attached to God. You are holding on to God and saying, I'm not going to let you go. You know, the illustration of this in the Bible is Ruth. Naomi says, hey, Orpah, you and Ruth go. And go back to your gods. I'm going back to my land. You know, my sons are dead. You know, I can't have any more sons. So you go. And Orpah cries. She leaves. But Ruth says, no, no. The Bible says, but Ruth clave unto her. The idea is she clung unto her and said, no, I am going to stay with you. I am not letting go. You see, understand, a man after God's own heart is someone who clings to God, who will hold onto God through any circumstance, any situation. There's one of two things that we can do in desperate times. Either we'll push God away, we'll go away from God, or we'll hold onto God harder than ever. And we'll trust that God will be the one that will see us through the hardship. This also speaks not only of a clinging there, but a continual pursuit of a confidence, okay? Confidence in God. See, understanding here is it wasn't that David was clinging and when David let go, everything was done. Look at the passage of Scripture, verse number 8. He says, my soul falleth hard after thee. I'm holding on to you. But verse number 8 is really the comforting. The second part is the comforting part. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He says, you're the one. I'm clinging on to you. Yes, I'm holding on to you, but you're really the one holding on to me. Yeah, I'm pursuing you, but as I hold on to you, God, you have got me. You are holding on to me, and you are helping me. You are strengthening me. You know, it's kind of like a father, right? A father and a child, or mother and a child. When a child, climbs up a dad or a mother and holds on and clings on for dear life, and you're holding on to the child, well, the child eventually doesn't understand that they're holding on, but that's not enough. Dad's got you. Mom's got you. You're holding on to them. And we cling unto God as a child, but God is our Heavenly Father. He holds onto us, and he will not let us go. It speaks of confidence. So we look at this passage of Scripture here this morning, and we look at this, and we say, hey, this is a man after God's own heart. You see, he had a passion for God. He saw the power of God in his life. He praised God for what God had done in his life, what he was doing right then in this psalm, and what he was going to do. In fact, David says in these last verses, he said, these enemies, they'll fall by the sword. They'll just be a portion for foxes. They're just going to die away. Don't worry. I don't know how it's going to work out, but God, you will take care of these enemies. Again, it wasn't looking good for David at this point, but David was clinging unto God, and he knew that God was upholding him. God was holding him up. I want to tell you here this morning, maybe you're here this morning, you say, hey, Pastor Nate, the truth is this. I have not been seeking God like I should. I haven't had a heart for God like I should. I really haven't been focusing on the things of God. I haven't made him really a passion in my life. He really hasn't been a priority in my life. I really haven't been pursuing him like I should. But this morning I was reminded that God has called us to something. He has called us to put him on the throne of our hearts. That he must have first place on our throne. That he must be our greatest pursuit. That he must be our greatest passion. That he must be our greatest priority in our life. And folks, can I remind you this morning of that great reminder that being a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, is not something that's service that we just say, well, I'm going to do it, and walk away and just say it. It has to be something that we continually pursue in our life. And maybe this morning you say, you know what, God has spoken to me about that. I need to pursue after the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, you know what, I have not been satisfied with my life. I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I know I'm saved, but I may have some questions about what God is doing in my life, and I have not found my true satisfaction in him. But this morning I was reminded that all that I need is Jesus alone. It's God alone that I need. I need nothing else but God. Friend, can I just tell you, God does not owe us, okay? He does not owe us any blessings. He's not said that, hey, God owes me this. God needs to give me this. No, God graciously gives gifts to us. He's the greatest gift giver of all time. Friend, he doesn't owe us those things. So as we come to the Lord this morning, you might understand that, say, hey, you know what? I've got to find my satisfaction in him. I'm going to be satisfied in him. He alone is the one who can satisfy my need. Maybe you're here this morning and say, hey, I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, but I need to know for sure. I am not sure. I've not been, maybe you say, I'm not satisfied. I found out that there's so many other things I've tried to go after in life and pursue after. But this morning, I was reminded, or maybe I heard this morning for the first time, that Jesus alone can satisfy. I would encourage you here to come and to trust Jesus, to come and ask Jesus Christ to save you. And the Bible says he will save you. And finally here this morning, if you're a child of God and you've let go of your walk with God, and you're not focusing like you should, you haven't clung to the Lord like you should, hey, cling on to the Lord. Cling on to God. Grasp on the Lord. Hold on to him. And friend, he'll uphold you. It's an incredibly comforting passage that David was a man after God's own heart, because you know what? David was going to have a very important battle against his son Absalom. But that battle paled in comparison with the battle that he had for years and was winning in this psalm right now. The battle for the throne of his heart. Who's on the throne of your heart this morning? What is it that's taking the place of God? What is it that is more important to you, or you're spending more time on, more money, more energy on than God? Friend, if it's something other than God himself, hey, take it to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want you to be first on the throne of my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we finish here this morning. As the pianist comes in just a moment here, I just want to ask two questions that we've done here this morning. I want to ask you here, first of all, maybe here and say, hey, Pastor Nate, the truth is this, is I'm a child of God. I know that I'm saved. I know for sure that if I die, that I'm going to heaven. No question about that, Pastor Nate. I know that. Maybe I've been saved for years. Maybe, Pastor Nate, I've had a passion for God in the past. Man, I've had a pursuit for God. I've seen God's power in my life. I've made God a priority in my life before. But this morning, God spoke to my heart that maybe I've not been satisfied. I've not been satisfied with just who God is and what he has done for me. This morning, God spoke to me and encouraged me this morning that I need to find my joy, my singular joy, in Christ alone. And I don't know where you're at this morning and what God's dealing with in your heart about, but can I encourage you to step out this morning and say, you know what? I am going to make God a passion, a priority, number one in my life. And I am going to ask him to satisfy me like he did David. I want to eat of the finest. Hey, I want to drink of the finest. I want to be full spiritually in my life. Maybe you're hungering in some areas and you're spiritually famished, and this morning you say, I need to be full spiritually. I have everything I need. The Lord has given me a buffet, an incredible buffet, a spiritual buffet, and I just have to go and eat of it for God to bless. If that's you this morning, say, I need to be satisfied. God has spoken to me. I've not been satisfied like I should. You know, by way of raising hands, say, I need to be satisfied in the Lord this Christmas season. If that's you, just raise your hand high. This Christmas season, I need that. Just raise it high and just say, that's me. I need that. I've not been satisfied like I should. Put those hands down. I appreciate the honesty. You say, hey, I need that. I've not been satisfied in the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, if the Lord has not been your true joy and given you the true peace this morning, just come to him and say, Lord, hey, I need that. Will you help me pursue that? Help me make that a lifelong journey that you will satisfy everything in my life. One more question will be done here this morning. You say, Pastor Nate, if I were to die today, the truth is this, I have not been satisfied. I've not been satisfied in my life. I have not found true peace. If I were to die today, you know, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, or I'm pretty sure I'd go to hell. Maybe you say, hey, Pastor Nate, the truth is this, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Pastor Nate, would you pray for me this morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor Nate, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know for sure. I appreciate the honesty. I appreciate that. You put the hand down. I appreciate the honesty. You say, I'd like to know. I'm not sure. I want to know. Can I encourage you, if you'd like to do that, you can come forward and talk to someone this morning. Pastor's here. I know that he'd love to talk to any one of you. But I will tell you, it is important to settle that as soon as God is working in your heart. And to settle that and understand that he will satisfy, he'll give you that peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you're saved, you're not satisfied, we'll have some music in a moment here. Have an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're not sure if you're saved, you have an opportunity to respond to the invitation and ask the Lord to save you, or to get some clarification and understanding how to know for sure when you die where you're going. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. I pray as we have the invitation just here, as the piano plays, that you work in hearts and you encourage each individual here to respond correctly to this invitation, Father, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed, as you stand in a moment here, as the piano is playing here, this is an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard this morning. An opportunity, as God has dealt in your heart, whatever way that might be. The altars are here. You have an opportunity to respond. And if you're, say, hey, I'm not satisfied, it's an opportunity to come and ask the Lord to satisfy. If you're here this morning, say, hey, I'm not sure I'm saved, it's an opportunity for you to say, hey, I'm not sure I'm saved. And the Lord can answer that for you and give you the clarification you need.